Well, amen. What an admonition that song is. It was taken directly from the scriptures in Paul addressing Timothy, his dear son in the faith, that no matter what comes before you, whatever assaults you have in doctrine and physically, just continue with what I've taught you. Continue in the faith. And that's a great admonition for us today as well. Thank you for sharing that song. And I always, whenever the girls are together singing a song, I always have these flashbacks to when they were little kids, how I'd picture us in a Greyhound bus traveling around the country singing and preaching and all that kind of things. But God had a different plan and everything, and it's just so amazing how that's all worked out. But anyways, we are going to continue in the book of Acts, and I need to close my hymn book and open my Bible for that to happen. So Acts chapter number 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 22 today. 13 through 22 in Acts chapter number 4. Is it just me, or are these electronic things, aren't they supposed to be easier to use than flipping pages? I have a harder time. Acts chapter 14, and we'll read from verses 13 through 22, and then we'll go back through it. It says, oh, that's Acts 14, so, which is okay, too. So now I have to start again. That's what I need to do. Acts 4, all right, there we go, now we're good. Verse 13 says, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For they that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all the men glorified God for that which was done. For the men was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing unto your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this on the heels of Peter once again proclaiming to the Sanhedrin, to the council that was assembled there to inquire. And inquire is kind of a real light word of what they were doing. They were threatening them and harassing them and trying to get them to stop with preaching the resurrection of Christ. And what did Peter do? Verse 12, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, for there is no other name under heaven by which, given among men, whereby we must be saved. That was his answer to their threatening. Doesn't matter what you say, doesn't matter what you do, there's only one message that we have, and that's the message, in this case, the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as we look at these few verses we're in today, we see there was an undeniable miracle. It's this miracle of this lame man being healed. It's mentioned three more times in just verses 13 through 22 that the Sanhedrin, the council that was assembled, could have nothing to say against that. It was an obvious miracle that had taken place that the whole world knew. Now I'm waiting for, if anybody's heard of this guy, Todd White. He is a piece of work, to put it mildly. He's claimed that he heals people. He's just recently made a claim that a pastor of a church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, came to him with polio and he lengthened his leg. Well, by the way, that's an old parlor trick that's used all the time, that of leg lengthening. Any clown can do that on the street corner, anywhere they go. But there's actually now a call out there asking that pastor to come forth. Well, the testimony doesn't even line up. And I inquired to this area because Todd White's group, different people like Todd White, are going to be assembled in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, the same town. Perhaps Todd White and perhaps this pastor will be there to show that he was truly saved. But that's not truly saved, but truly healed of Todd White. And guess what? You know what I hear throughout everywhere? The sound of crickets. Nothing. Silence. Because these people cannot prove their miracles by any means. If they could, the hospitals would be emptied, we would have no nursing homes, and the funeral parlors could be put to death because they have not that power whatsoever. But here were the apostles continuing in the way Jesus had done it, continuing the ministry of Jesus Christ, preaching the resurrection. They healed as a testimony to what Christ had done. Let's go over to the book of Luke for a second. We'll look at Jesus, how he was treated by the very same religious crowd, by the scribes and the Pharisees. They had here in Acts chapter 13, before we go to the book of Luke, says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, remember before the resurrection, Peter was one that denied Christ. As Jesus was going to be taken to the cross, there was Peter denying him. They ran away from the will of God at one time, but now they had boldness. And that boldness, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, you guys didn't go to the school of the Pharisees. You guys aren't highly educated like we are. There is no way that you can have this knowledge whatsoever. They were just dumb fishermen, according to the highfalutin leaders of the day. So they marveled. How can this be? The same way the Pharisees and scribes marveled about Jesus. Let's go to the book, I already said Luke chapter 2. And let's go down to verse number 41. Verse 40, rather. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is Jesus as a young boy. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Picture that, a 12-year-old boy with the leaders, the highly educated scholars, both hearing them and asking them questions. See, that's a type. So many people preach about how stupid Mary and Joseph were for leaving their kid behind in Jerusalem. But look at this. He was asking them questions. It wasn't the fact that he needed to learn those answers to the question, but he was testing their hearts and their minds to see where they were. Amen. Not that he could learn. Imagine Jesus going to a surgeon and learning how to do surgery when he could just touch a guard's ear and immediately be healed. So it wasn't that he was trying to learn. He had all that wisdom and knowledge. And so much of that was left behind when he took upon himself a body like us, but so he could be like us. But yet, he was asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. This is the same exact thing that's happening with the Sanhedrin, with Peter and John. They're astonished. They were just dumb fishermen, but now they knew it clicked. These guys were with Jesus. They could look back just a few short years earlier and remember when Jesus was teaching them and challenging them for their beliefs and their faith. And this is exactly what Peter and John were doing. Verse number 48, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." You know, I just thought of something just here and now. How long was Jesus by himself with the doctors in Jerusalem? He was there for 3 days. His mother was missing him those 3 days and were grieving. How long was Jesus in the grave? 3 days. The questions, where is he? Is he really who he said he is? They didn't believe it until it actually happened, until he rose from the dead. And then they were filled with a boldness, filled with the knowledge, filled with the understanding. Mary kept those things and pondered them in her heart, just as she pondered those things in her heart of the annunciation of the birth of Jesus. She kept all those things. And when Jesus rose from the grave, she was there before at the cross. And when he rose, what joy filled her heart. She now understood it better by and by. They didn't have an understanding until Christ rose from the grave. And here was what Peter and John, they were filled with that same boldness, that understanding from the Holy Spirit, who Jesus said that after he was gone, they would receive. They had that going with them. Let's go over to the book of John for a second. John chapter 7. John chapter number 7. Let's go to verse number 14. It says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." That's where he loved to be, about his father's business. He went to the temple and taught. "And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Letters. He had a better than a PhD understanding of what they knew. He put them to shame with his knowledge. How? How can this be? "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." If I had my paper Bible, I put a little note on there. It says, yes, and they had their own doctrine. They didn't even have God's doctrine. They had added to the doctrine of the Scripture. They had added their traditions and everything to the Word of God. So Jesus answers, says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Today I say read the book of Jude. Read Jude and see where the glory goes. If anybody, false teachers bring the glory upon themselves. The scribes and Pharisees put the glory on work rather than belief. The work of Christ. John chapter 6, verse 29. The work of God is to believe in whom he has sent. That's still true today. We can't earn salvation. We can't earn sanctification. All we can do is believe the Savior and Sanctifier of us all, Christ Jesus. Let's continue. He that, verse number 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Guilty as charged. Had they known the reality is there's no way they could keep the law. They didn't even pretend to keep the law. They just added their own law to the law and put these burdens on other people. Moses, therefore, gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And let's continue. I was going to stop there. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? Yes, they were. Jesus was going totally against their will. Their will was that they could have control. Their will was that they could have not only physical control, but spiritual control over the people below them. And by the way, below them would be correct in this sense. Under Jesus, nobody is below Jesus. Jesus is the head of the body, but yet nobody is below him. We're under his authority and care, but praise the Lord, because of salvation, we are like him. We will be like him. We'll see him as he is. We'll be like him when we see him again. We are all equal in Christ Jesus. That's why there's no laity, no hierarchy of leaders in the church that have authority over one to another, but all are equal under Christ. All members of his body, and as long as he is head of the body, we have the utmost in hope. What verse was I on here? Verse number 26. But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him. What a great deal that is. We can know Jesus, and he knows the Father. As long as they know each other, we have total security even today. That's the only relationship I know of in the world or out of this world where there's perfect harmony between Father and Son. They get along perfectly. There's no arguments, nothing at all. And as long as they have that perfect relationship, you and I have a perfect relationship with him. Then, after his accusation in verse number 29, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. See, it wasn't the will of God for Jesus to be taken then. It was the will of God that he be smitten, that he be punished, that he be chastised, that he be taken to the cross and die on that cross. Amen. Amen. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. I praise the Lord that those that do believe on him can come to him. But those who have their own agenda and their own other way of salvation can't go unto him, because it was through faith in him. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, not just the elect, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Has anybody ever been thirsty? Get thirsty every day. Every single human being has a need, has a thirst, and needs to be saved. If any man thirst, the waters of other religions will not cut it. The Pharisees' rules would not cut it. The scribes, all of those things would not make it. They had cisterns, as Jeremiah says, that could hold no water. But Jesus Christ says, if you thirst, come unto me. Come unto me, and he will give life. He is that living water. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This doesn't mean that you'll be speaking in tongues. This means that you will be overfilled with God's will, God's word, God's work. You'll be overfilled and overthrilled with salvation. I like that, overthrilled. Is there any such thing as being overthrilled or overjoyed? This is what would happen. Out of your whole being will be a total change because it's based on what Christ has done. But this spake he of the Spirit, which that they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Remember what the Spirit does. He testifies of Christ. If the Holy Spirit, or whatever spirit is telling you of all the things you must do and not pointing you to Christ, that's a wrong spirit that you have. The Spirit will testify of Jesus and his righteousness. If the Spirit is having you getting up and talking about some mumbo-jumbo visions or anything else, that is the wrong spirit. The Spirit testifies of Christ. And let's just read a few more verses here. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is, I like it, the prophet. They remembered Moses' words that a prophet like unto him would arise. The prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. Not just a Christ. There are many people who claim that they were Christ or anointed of God, but this is the one. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Remember, he just kind of got out of there. It wasn't his time. The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Notice the attitude of the Pharisees. They had their own laws. They had their own traditions to follow. And here was Jesus cutting that to the chase. And those that believed in Christ were looked at as being deceived. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law, accursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? You've been hanging with Jesus. Just like Peter, just like what happened in the book of Acts here in chapter 4. Just like Peter, they perceived that he was like these Galileans. He was like these apostles, like Jesus. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his house. And I'm going to actually mark down verse 52 to take that verse about a prophet in Galilee coming. And we look back and see that, yes, Jesus did come out of Bethlehem as the prophets had said, as Micah had said, but he had to take a route through Galilee as well. And there the apostles were chosen as well. I'll take that for another time. Let's go to the back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4 once again. So they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. They weren't in their crowd. You got to be in the club. If you're not in the Sadducees and scribes and Pharisees club, you aren't with them. So I remember it was an old Saturday Night Live thing. It's not a gang, man. It's a club. They had their own gang mentality that you go against what they said, you were in the wrong. It's the same mentality today. John MacArthur has a gang, actually, that gangs up on anybody that doesn't believe the same way that he does. And they do it through furthering the social justice gospel. And now, suddenly, if you don't agree with that, you're on the outside. You're not in the club. You're not one of them. If you're one of them, if you're a neo-reform person, you are in his club. And no matter what you say or do, you're still part of the club because you have a title. Reformed Calvinist. If you have that title, you can preach heresy like Tim Keller and different people do. You're still part of the club. This is the same way as it was with the Pharisees and scribes. If you had that title, no matter what you did, you were one of them. That's a side verse. So they identified them with Jesus. So what was happening is they had to get rid of him, or get rid of Peter and John, get rid of the apostles, just as they tried to get rid of Jesus. It didn't work, did it? They weren't able to do it. You know, a few years ago, there was a mini series on TV. It was called the Bible, which is a really horrible name for it. You know, called the Babel or something it should be called. There was one part, and I didn't see all of it. I saw some of it, but one part I saw is after the crucifixion of Christ, they said, we almost killed him. It's like, wow, almost killed him. No, Jesus was dead. He was dead and buried for 3 days. They didn't just almost kill him. That's how they twisted it just a little bit. So those who were ignorant and not knowing the scriptures would think that was the truth. It might be a small little thing, but Jesus had to die. He didn't have to just swoon and not die. He had to die for men's sins. It was a given. So just a little side there. They perceived that they were with Jesus. They had to get rid of this, just as the way they had to get rid of him. Now they had to do something with Peter and John and the apostles. They were troubled in the same way by them. This guy Jesus just doesn't go away, does he? Now instead, they're preaching the resurrection, and many people were believing on the Lord because of the resurrection. Now let's go down to verse number 14 of Acts chapter 4. So they'd been with Jesus. Obviously been with Jesus. They knew his doctrines. They were performing the miracles that Jesus performed as a sign or a testimony to the nation of Israel. And though all about Jerusalem, they knew about this miracle that happened. So verse number 14 says, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Here he was right with Peter and John, evident before everyone, and he had been there, as we see in verse 22. He was there 40 plus years. So this wasn't just a guy they trucked in from another city and brought him up on stage who came in with crutches, and they give him a wheelchair to come up on stage and said, "Look, he can walk." They knew this man for all those years. And by the way, that's something that really does happen. If you go to somebody like Benny Hinn or somebody, if you're really in a wheelchair and can't walk, you can sit in the back. Right. Or they won't even let you in. But if Gordon were coming in, you want to pretend you're going to a Benny Hinn meeting with me for a second? If Gordon were going in his crutches, and they would offer him a wheelchair. They do this. They truck in truckloads of wheelchairs to these things. They say, "Oh, look, you could be comforted. Let's put you in a wheelchair," and they'll roll Gordon right up to the front someplace else. And then they put in the emotional music and lights and all the psychological manipulation, and everybody gets in a, how do we call it, a haze, like purple haze, like Jimi Hendrix. They get all out of their mind and blasted out on just the atmosphere that's built. By the way, that's a trigger word as well. Atmosphere. You hear that? We need to create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can work. So Gordon, we'll use Gordon again. Gordon's up there at the front, and he's hallelujahing out, and he's going out, and all of a sudden they roll him up to the stage. And he's up there, and he's up there with Benny Hinn and all of his group there. And all of a sudden, in the midst of it, Benny says, "Rise up out of your wheelchair." He can do it. I know Gordon can stand up, takes assistance right now, but you add a little manipulation and emotionalism, and he's up, and hallelujah, we have a healing that took place, and nothing has happened. Thank you for playing a part in our little thing. But that's how it really does happen. The couple of us have a plan, and we're going to really test the spirit sometime when one of these fake healers comes around the area. I'm going to volunteer to minister. Say what? I'm going to volunteer to be a catcher. The catching ministry. And when somebody's about to fall over, I'm going to go like this. Let's see if the spirit keeps them from falling. I have not seen the ministry of a catcher in the Bible. Neither have I seen slain in the spirit in the Bible either, but that's another topic for another day. But the reality, why, if it's the Holy Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit wants to knock somebody down, why do you want to thwart the work of the Spirit? Just let them go. Amen? It sounds ridiculous, but that's exactly how it is. Or maybe Todd Bentley or somebody will come. Todd Bentley, who has had in the past, he's had people, he say, "The Lord told me," and I'll try to retell this story like him. It was an old woman that came up to the front, and she had cancer in the stomach. And Todd Bentley says the Lord told him to kick her in the stomach. This guy wears biker boots. He wears, yeah, Gordon, you want to be Todd Bentley now? He wears biker boots. So he tells us, like, this is a great thing. And so he kicks. Literally, God, the Holy Spirit, told him to just kick her. Another guy he kicked in the head, knocked him right out. This is the Spirit of God. He should be in jail. He had the Lakeland or Pensacola revival. Yeah, the Lakeland, Florida revival, the outpouring, which went for a couple of years, was broken up because he had an affair with his secretary at the same time. That broke that up, but he's back out doing the same things today with his new wife, the old secretary. But he's still doing the same things, and people flock to these things. It's crazy. But this man, back to the book of Acts, it was evident to all in Jerusalem that he had been really healed. He didn't have to go to a special place. He was every day, he was at that gate, beautiful. People would pass him by each and every day, and now here he is standing with the apostles, and there could be nothing said against it. I'm still waiting for some reports from hospitals of people who have been risen from the dead. Brandon, have you seen anybody risen from the dead in the hospital? Nope. These guys claim it. I'm waiting for proof, though. That surely, if somebody were to rise from the dead in Millbury here, I think we would get a news report, wouldn't we? But this was evident to all. Peter and John had true apostolic miracles to testify of Christ. And those, that Sanhedrin, that council, knew who they were. They knew that they had been with Jesus. And they couldn't speak against it. In my notes, I had written down about the pastor in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. That pastor there that was supposedly healed. People are waiting for him. Put the call out. Come on out. Tell your testimony. Nowhere to be found. It's a made-up story to try to get disciples after himself. This is Todd White. So they make these claims that cannot be justified, but here was a justified miracle of God in the midst of all of them. No other proof needed. It was based on the resurrection of Christ. Now, verse number 15, they could say nothing against it. So what happened? Just like the Pharisees and scribes, they create stories, they create conspiracies to go against what had happened. Remember back in I think it was Easter, I think the message I had was the conspiracy to silence the Son of God. Right away, when Jesus was crucified and he rose again, right away, the guards were paid off. Just say, he got away. You don't know what happened to him. They were under the penalty of death. These things go on and on. And now here were these people, these leaders here, they're going to use the doctrine of terrorism to try to get them to stop speaking of Christ. Let's go to Matthew 28 for a second. Matthew 28, so it's not off of my head here. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, these are the guards that were guarding the tomb of Jesus, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers. Nothing to see here. Take some cash. Epstein hung himself. Same kind of thing goes on today all the time. All the time. Let's get rid of the evidence. Let's pay people off to have our story come out. Saying ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while he slept. As one of the theories, he was stolen. Guards fell asleep. Imagine that. They didn't have any cameras on at the time either. All that kind of stuff. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews. I like these last three words, until this day. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, still don't believe the Messiah came. They believe the myths. They believe the conspiracies. But look at what they did, and we'll persuade him and secure you. In other words, we'll put you guys in the witness protection program. We'll change your names. We'll send you off to another country like you didn't even exist. We'll take care of you if you lie for us. Same thing goes on today as well, all over the place. There was a plane crash last night in New York State. Whenever I hear New York State, I'm thinking right away, I'm thinking the Clintons have something involved with it. A small engine Cessna crashed into a house in Poughkeepsie. I'm thinking that was probably one of the Kennedy boys were in that thing or something. But it's like a natural thing. This is what the media and everybody else is doing even today, is burying the truth in any way possible. And that's what was happening here. When verse number 16, back to Acts. Now, back to the book of Acts. Verse 15 says, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. So remember, they were in this circular meeting area. Now they're saying, well, let's go. Let's talk among ourselves. Let's get Peter and John out of here. We'll talk privately. What should we do? What should we do? Verse 16 saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. They had a dilemma. Something that was true, they had to make stop. It was too late to stop them in their tracks. The miracle had already been done. The results, remember, the reason the crowds were here, the reason the miracles were done was because of the crowd, so there would be witnesses to what would happen. They couldn't deny it. So they went on attack mode, which is still done today. When you can't handle the truth, you try to get rid of the truth. So that's what they did. And I had my note about Jeffrey Epstein there. But the selfish ambitions of the Sanhedrin is the self, just like the selfish ambitions upon everyone. All of us started out that way. We all started out selfish. We all have a natural tendency to protect ourselves, to put up walls and deny things that were against us. That's why there's such a problem with drugs, alcohol, and all the different things, because the law of God is screaming to us. You know what it's saying? You're a sinner! You're a sinner! You've broken God's law! And yet, Romans 1:18 says we suppress that. We hold the truth in unrighteousness. So we do everything we can to get rid of the truth, to suppress it, whether drugs, alcohol, religion, the Pharisees, Sadducees, no matter what, they were doing something to get rid of the truth that they were told. What was that? You can't handle the truth. What was that? What movie was that? A Few Good Men. And that's what, they couldn't handle the truth because they had their own agenda to go by. They had their own ideas. And so the number one is they attacked the truth. They had Jesus crucified. They thought they were getting rid of Jesus. And what did he do? He had the audacity to rise from the grave. That didn't work. And that's what they're doing here with Peter and John. They're attacking the truth. They want to intimidate them. The word that's used verse 18 says they commanded them not to speak all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Is they were menacing them. They were trying to strike a fear into them to try to get them to stop. And we know the end of the story is they didn't stop.
Right.
Because they had a truth that they could not turn away from. They had been regenerated and had the truth of God, which could not be denied inside them. So people attack the truth, they deny the truth, and they alter the truth. And that's the main thing that's going on in today, altering the truth. That's where the cults come from. That's where Christian movements come from, is an altering of the truth. And I didn't tweet this yet, but I had made a Twitter post and said all the different movements of the church throughout the years, the social justice movement is the big one now. We had the Promise Keepers movement, the family movement, the ecumenical movement, the Pentecostal or charismatic movement, the liberation theology movement, all these different movements. Remember, movements are from man. The church is from God. The church is an institution. All these movements, they've all done one thing very well in their work together in this regard, is that they've moved people away from the clear teaching of God and put their own meanings in. That's why there's so many denominations, etc. And actually, denominations are a good thing. Clear separation. I want to know what a church teaches. I want to know if I go into a Baptist church that I'm going to get Baptist doctrine. Too often, though, that's changed even today in this group mentality, this group think we have, and this ecumenical gathering together, is you don't know what you're going to get in a Baptist church. You'll more than likely get Rick Warrenism, whether it's a Baptist, Assembly of God, Reformed Church, they're all going to be together in that way. All movements which have gotten everybody away from the Word of God. Hence, the true church is not a movement, but it's an institution established on the fact of the Word of God. And that's what they had there as another movement to get rid of God's will and God's word. Verse number, what did I just read? 17? Yeah, verse number 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. That's the word I was looking for, threaten. Let's terrorize them. Let's be a menace. The word literally means a menace. We all think of Dennis the Menace, but the menace was terrorism. They were going to strike the fear of God unto them so that they would stop doing what they were doing. You know why they did that? Because they had the fear of God and not the fear of man. So they would continue with their teaching. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or nor teach in the name of Jesus. How did that work for them? I love the next verse. But there's that great eraser of verse 18. The great eraser. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. I love how Peter kind of puts it back in the council's court. They put the ball back in their court. Say, look, you know the truth. The truth is in the Word of God if you will check it out. So you be the judge of whether we should listen to you or God. You see the miracle that's taken place. You've already noticed that we've been with Jesus. You've already noticed that we know more than you, in spite of not going to the same schools of philosophy and religion. Judge, who are we going to listen to? Are we going to listen to you or listen to God? And what do you think their response was? I think they put the blinders back on and they still paraded themselves around as being the truthful ones rather than Peter and John. Today, just like Peter In verse number 20, it says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I always like to use my thing up here. For the longest time, there was something like this in Helen's mother's window in there. And I'd look at that. I'd go over to the sink looking out the back window at the birds. I couldn't tell what it was. Some of you don't know what it says today. But when you're showed what it says, you can't think of anything else. Peter and John had been with Jesus. They denied him before he rose again. Now they had seen the evidence, the witness of the resurrection. How could they go against it? Those of us who have tasted of salvation, how can we go against it and say that we don't believe anymore? It's impossible. Because salvation is complete. I still can't get it out of my mind. I can't unsee this anymore that it says Jesus. We see salvation. How can we go against it? It's something that's been completely done. But if you've believed in vain, that's when you will lose track or lose sight of salvation. What's believing in vain? Believing in vain is believing another gospel. You may have gone to a place that said Jesus will take care of all of your needs, which he will, needs, not wants. You'll come and hear a message about how great your life can be. I got to get my best life now pillows. You'll have your best life now. Believe Jesus if you want your best life now. I saw one. This guy is still around. I can't believe it. Robert Tilton. Most of us don't know of Robert Tilton, but he was a wingnut. There's no other way. And the things that he used to say were just incredibly crazy. And people would shower him with money because he would say that your destiny is to be rich. I looked on his webpage last night, and that's what it says. It's about your life today, how to have a great life today. That's what's happened with the focus of much of the church. Not a transcendent God who is above all creation and who has heaven in store and eternal life in store, but it's about now. That's the same exact view the leadership of Israel had that day. They wanted a king. They wanted another king to come. And they'll receive a false king one day. They will receive Antichrist. But today, back to verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened or menaced or terrorized them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. Think, they had the crowd all outside there that had seen the miracle take place, and now they even realize these men are innocent. We cannot punish them. Boy, if we were to beat them in front of the crowd, they would have our tails. They would have our heads. And we'd be out of position, so let's keep on terrorizing these guys to stop. So when they had further threatened them, then they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man, here it is again, third time just in our reading today, for the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. It was evident. Now, the closing we have, I want to turn over to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. The girl saying, continue thou earlier, that was a scriptural admonition from Paul that no matter what, continue with the Word of God. Continue with the things that he has learned. And that's our admonition for us today as well. Continue thou. Continue in what he has done and in his finished work, and stick with that. Stick with what the Bible says and not what we think it says, but try to accurately find out what the real meaning is according to God. So Isaiah 55, I was going to go to verse number 6. Now let's go to verses 6, and we will end at 13. Now Isaiah 55 is directed to Israel. It's directed to Israel. It's a futurist, it's a kingdom message, a kingdom passage to Israel. Put this in light of the council of the Sanhedrin, of the scribes and Pharisees. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. See, Jesus was right in their midst, and they rejected him. The witness of the resurrection by the apostles is right in their midst. They rejected that. Stephen's testimony was where? Was right in their midst. They rejected that. And they would continue to reject, and they still reject him even today. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I want to take a second here, and I want to thank Matt for Wednesday night. Went through Psalm 19, which shows that earth has its own thing. The stars and the sun and the moons all come out for the glory of God. But yet, and then the second half is about the Word of God that doesn't change. Just as consistent as the sun, moon, and stars are, the Word of God is even more so. It's consistent and accurate and true. There's no other thing that we can go by. Verse number 10, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That is in the future. The millennial kingdom of God will be perfect. But let's look at verse number 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. I was going to go to the book of Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2 as well. And we see the Messiah coming with a sword in his mouth. Can't be a physical sword. This is a picture of his glory and his majesty and his judgment. This word here in verse 11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. You know what? That's a picture of Jesus Christ himself. Think of that. He came. He was the Word of God, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among men. He came, suffered, bled, died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again. He went to earth to fulfill his purpose, and he's coming back again to complete the job. Amen. His work of salvation was done when he came, and we benefit from that, because today we can believe one day that word of God is going to be coming back and he's going to be judging the world. And even during that time, those that seek him while he's near can be found and they can repent and turn to him. So that's where we're at today. Just trust the Lord. He came. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is Jesus Christ. He's given us his Word and it's complete for us today. We have everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness right here in the 66 books of the Bible, whether they be electronic, whether they be on paper, no matter what, it's complete. Christian, you have all you need in Christ Jesus, in his Word. That's our mission today, is to just stick with the Bible. We don't need to add traditions. We don't need more movements. I think I'm going to write a book about the prayer of Jabez or something. Oh, that's been done already. I'm sorry. No, just pick some name out of the book and just attribute all kinds of things that the Bible doesn't say about it and sell millions of books. Maybe I'll write about a shack in the woods where a female god named Papa came and visited and comforted me. But if I had that book in my hands, I'd throw it as far as I could. But that's what happens. People get off of the literal word of God and they go everywhere. That's what the accusers in the book of Acts were. That's what people are still like today. But we have God's word. Amen. And if you haven't trusted God's word, haven't trusted his work, do so. He's right here to be found. We don't even have to seek him. He seeks us and calls us to himself. Amen. Let's stand together and turn to